when we attribute God to something that we're doing without actually seeking God or having it be within God's realm, within His word, within His will. So just because we say, oh, God is with us, doesn't mean He is if we haven't sought Him or sought the word or made sure that what we are doing is God's plan. Often we want to choose our own battles. Give you some examples. Like, for instance, oh, I forgive them, but I'm going to forgive them from a distance. I'm sorry, that doesn't line up with the word of God. I'll serve, but not in a ministry. I'll do my own thing. No accountability. No one to answer to. That's easy. I'll give up sin, but not this one. I'm going to keep this one secret. This one's my own little precious pet. See, we choose our battles. God's word doesn't say any of those things. In fact, God's word would say the exact opposite of all those things. We are to forgive face to face from our heart, and love and forgiveness are action. Words are action. It requires action. Serving in ministry requires submission and falling under someone else's authority. If we can't do that, then there's a problem in our heart. I'll give up sin, but hang on to one. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. We are to battle against our flesh. In fact, crucify it. So what we do is we choose our own battles, and that's what the Danites are doing. So as we look at them, let's not be so quick to criticize and say, why would they do? Well, I don't know. We kind of do the same thing sometimes. Verse 12. Then they went up and camped in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore they called the place Mahanadan to this day. There it is, west of Kirjath-Jearim. That Mahanadan simply means camp of Dan, and Kirjath-Jearim means city of a fortress, in case you were wondering what that meant. So they just said, hey, this is where we're going to be. This is camp of Dan. Great. Awesome. Very clever. I love the cleverness of their names. And they passed from there in the mountains of Ephraim, to the mountains of Ephraim, and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men, now no doubt they're being led there by the five men, because the five men have already gone there, and they saw the priest, they saw the ephod, they saw the idols. And so these five men said, listen, we got a blessing from there. So along with our plan, evidently these five guys have an additional plan that we are going to see unfold. They haven't told us yet. Watch this. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, do you not know that there are in these houses an ephod, a household idol, carved image, molded image? So look at that. He has an ephod, he has idol, carved images, and a molded image. He's got a lot of idols. Now, therefore, consider what you should do. Now, stop right there. Great question, wrong intent. See, that's a great question. He's saying, look, there's an ephod. It's not a real ephod. There's a priest, not a real priest. There's idols, not to Jehovah. We're not supposed to have any carven images unto God. But he says, consider what you will do. They should have said, well, we're going to go in there. We're going to destroy them. We're going to set those people straight and let them know they should follow God. They should follow Jehovah. But that's not what he means. That's not what they mean. Unfortunately, I can't turn this off. Okay. And wouldn't you know, it's a what do you call those advertisements? Solicitor, yes. I should answer and say, you want to know about Jesus? No. So he asks the right question. They asked the right question. There's these things in there. Consider what you should do. Let me turn that into a question that we can ask each other. When we have someone who is unsaved, and they obviously, if they're not saved, they have idols in their life, because you're going to serve somebody, right? Everyone serves something. So when we run into the unsaved, we should consider, what are we going to do? Prayerfully, we're going to tell them about Jesus in a loving and caring way. That's what we should do. We should consider what to do. And here, they're considering something completely different other than what they should do. So that's a good question. When you run into someone who is not saved, you should consider what you should do. In this case, we should share with them the true Lord and Savior. Now, what happens if you run into a believer who has their idols? Because anytime we're in sin, that sin has become the idol of our life. It's taken precedence over what the Word of God says. Hey, you should consider at that point, if you know a brother or sister has sin in their life, you should consider to help them, to deal with them. The Bible is clear. We have, you and I, brothers and sisters, if you are saved, you and I have the message of reconciliation. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. What that means is, to the lost world, we should be reconciling them to God. To the believer who's in sin, we should be reconciling them to God. You and I have the privilege and the responsibility to bring the message of reconciliation and to operate within the ministry of reconciliation. Let me prove it to you. If you would please, put a marker there and turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. No, I'll take that back. Verse 18. Second Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So if you've been reconciled to God, to God through Christ, he gave you the ministry of reconciliation. So he says, gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So first he gives us the ministry of reconciliation. And how are we to accomplish that? Well, with the message of reconciliation. We are therefore ambassadors. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, through Christ, you and I receive salvation. Awesome. Yay! Good for us. We're saved. We have salvation. But it doesn't stop there. You see, once we have salvation, now God wants to plead through us to others, whether they be lost or whether they be a sinful Christian, to reconcile them to God. And what is the means, the message of reconciliation? That Christ died for our sins and wants us to be right with him. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest ye be tempted. So notice what it says there. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, well, he just told a lie. I'm just going to let it go. No. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, and here's the prerequisite. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest ye also be tempted. You see, holding others accountable in love will help us remain accountable. Did you catch that? Holding others accountable in love will help us to remain accountable. Notice I put in love. Why? Because I can hold someone accountable and do it legalistically. I can even do it hypocritically. But if I do it in a loving way, I'm going to realize that I myself have to watch myself so that I don't fall into the same trap and snare that they do. The people of Dan didn't restore. When he said, consider, there's the ephod and these idols and all this stuff. Consider what you will do. They should have gone in there and tried to make things right before God. They should have talked to the Levite and said, hey, guy, what are you doing? The Levites were those who taught the word of God. They were the ones who knew the law. He should have said, come here, Mr. Levite. What are you doing? But they didn't. Instead, because they didn't hold Micah and the Levite accountable, they are now going to fall into the same idolatry. Now, what does that mean for you and I? Here's what it means. If you know someone who has sin in their life, and you compromise by letting it go, it's quite possible that you yourself will also fall into that same sin because it ain't so bad. Hey, you know, little Jimmy over there, yeah, he's okay, so he smokes a joint every now and then. Then the next thing you know, hey, look who else is smoking a joint. You are, because you didn't think it was such a big deal. Hey, you know, Sally, you know, so, yeah, I know she had too many drinks, but the next thing you know, so are you. Listen, when we compromise, when we don't hold others accountable, we become numb to those same exact sins, and then we become more susceptible. You may not fall, but the Bible says we should be careful lest we fall. And so here they should have held them accountable. They didn't. You and I, brothers and sisters, have the ministry of reconciliation with the message of reconciliation, both to those who are not believers and to those who are believers. It is our responsibility. And remember this, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. So here you go. If you consider yourself spiritual and you know of someone that you have kept quiet and haven't gone lovingly to restore them in a sin, then you're not as spiritual as you think you are. Isn't that heavy? Okay, verse 15. Let's move on. So they turned aside there and came to the house of a young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. Verse 16. The 600 men armed with their weapons of war who were of the children of Dan stood by the entrance of the gate. Then five men who had gone to spy out the land went up, entering, and they took the carved images, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. So here's what's happening. The five spies got the blessing from the Levite. They went back. They told him, hey, found the perfect land. Let's go take it. But on the way, let's go get some lucky rabbit's feet. Let's get the carved image, the ephod, the idols, the molded image. Listen, rabbit's feet are not lucky. Just look at what happened to the rabbit. The rabbit would say this. There's no luck in that. Gosh almighty. First of all, the other thing is, let me just tell you this. Luck is not of God. And I know I've said that before, but there's always someone new. And I want to reiterate this. Never, ever say good luck. Don't do that. Why? Because saying that there's luck implies that God is not sovereign, and he is sovereign. Besides the fact, it's been said that luck is a derivative of the word Lucifer, and Lucifer would love nothing more than to make you think that this whole life is about random happenstance, and it involves luck. It does not. It involves a sovereign God who loves us dearly and has a wonderful plan for our life as we submit to him. So let me put that in more practical terms. Don't put your trust in a cross. Put your trust in Christ, who hung on the cross and went to the grave and is alive and seated at the right hand of the Father, and who lives to intercede for us. And through him only can you be saved. But don't like rub a cross, kiss a cross, pray to a cross. That's a graven image. That's a waste of time. Don't put your trust in angels. Angels are submissive to God. And it's amazing to me how many Christians will worship angels. Angels are not to be worshipped. God's to be worshipped. Here's one that's going to please hear me carefully. Someone's going to run out of here and say, Pastor Randy said this. No, listen. Don't worship your Bible. Your Bible is a book telling us the precepts of God. Listen, I've heard people say, oh, don't write in your Bible. That's holy. Listen, if you're going to write in your Bible, write your notes, feel free. Someone said, you know, I remember one person was sitting in a front row once, and they set their Bible down on the floor, and someone blew a fuse. You set your Bible on the floor? Yeah. So I could worship the Lord. We don't worship the Bible. We read the Bible. We learn from the Bible. We understand that the Bible contains God's wisdom and God's love and God's understanding, but we worship God, not printed, not images, not carved images, not molded images. We worship the true and living God, and He doesn't live in inanimate objects. Does that make sense? Okay, so they're putting their trust in these items, and they go, and the priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. Yeah, I could bet he was pretty afraid. Probably just standing there going, what are these guys doing? And you're going to see he's concerned. Watch. Verse 18. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? And they said to him, be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be the father and priest to us. It is better for you to be the priest to the household is it better for you to be a priest of the household of one man, or that you be the priest to a tribe and a family in Israel? Now, do you see all the problems with that? First of all, the spies come to him and ask for him for a blessing. Oh, you're a priest. You're a priest of God. Give us a blessing. Is the Lord with us? Should we go do this thing? Oh, yeah. Go ahead and do it. God's with you. Now, those same people say, shut up. Put your hand over your mouth and be quiet. Listen, the first problem is the Danites have no respect for the true God. How in the world are they going to have respect for a fake priest? They say, come with us and be a father and a priest. What? Be a father and priest? They have no respect for him. They will not respect his authority. They don't even respect God's authority. They're not doing what God has told them to do. They're doing their own thing. If he were ever to really like change his mind and say, gosh, I should really be honoring God, and I'm not doing that. And if he ever would start to speak for God, anytime he would say something they don't like, they would just say, shut up. But be our priest and our father. Listen. That's why it's dangerous when a church hires pastors. Because if church can hire a pastor, the church can fire a pastor, and therefore the pastor will only say the things that keep him from getting fired. Not good. Not good. And that's what you have right here. You have a hireling. Therefore, he's going to say whatever they want, when they want. When they tell him to shut up, they'll tell him to shut up. I won't do that. Now, if you come to me and say something that I've taught in Scripture is wrong, and you show me from the Scripture clearly and concisely that what I've taught is wrong, I will change my message. But if you can't show me from Scripture, I won't shut up. If you come for counseling, guess what? I'm going to tell you the truth in love, whether it's pleasing to you or not. Why? Because I answer to God, not to man. And that's where the danger of having a church hire a pastor is very dangerous. It's one way to kill the full counsel of God. And so here, shut up, but come with us and be our priest and father. There's so much wrong with that, besides the fact that he's not even walking right with God. Verse 20. So the priest's heart was glad. Oh, you see, what he was concerned about was that he was out of a job. You're taking the ephod, you're taking the idols. He's paying me 10 pieces of silver a year and all the food I can. He's paying all my expenses. You're going to take my livelihood away. No, you can come with us, although we'll tell you to shut up from time to time. Oh, that's okay, just as long as you pay me. Look it. So the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod, And you see this also? He's not even a good shepherd. He doesn't even care about Micah, right? A priest, a pastor, an under-shepherd should be concerned about every single person in the church. He's not even concerned. He's just going where the money is. Not good. So the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod, the household idols, the carbon, household idols, the carbon image, and took his place among the people. Verse 21. Then they turned and departed, put the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. So here are the kids. These little kids are being exposed to idolatry and false worship and disrespect and all the things. Listen, we should be very concerned about the representation we put as we submit to God, to our children, and to the children around us. But here, they don't care. Verse 22. When they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the house near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. So all those who used to come over to Micah's house and worship these idols, they don't like this. Plus, Micah is with them. And they called out to the children of Dan. So they turned around and said to Micah, "What ails you that you have gathered such a company? Hey, what's bothering you? What's the big deal? So we took your priests and your idols and all that. What's the big deal?" And he said, "You have taken away my God, which I made, the priest, and you have gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, 'What ails you?'" Really, guys? Really? You took away my God and my priest and all my stuff, and you wonder what ails me? But do you see what the problem is here? Look at what he says. "You take away my God, which I made." Listen, if you can make your God, there's something wrong. Whatever we make, you realize anything we make is lesser than we? I cannot make something greater than I. You can't do that. But if you can make your God, that is sad. And not only that, gosh almighty. Okay. Not only that, he has to rescue his God. They're taking his God and he has to go rescue his God. If you got to rescue your God, our God rescues us. You know, I used to say to people, you know, when I was an atheist, I run across a Christian, I go, "Oh, that's okay. You know, I understand you're weak-minded. That's all right. You need a crutch. You'll be okay." And then I became a Christian. And someone said that to me. They go, they said the exact same thing. "You need a crutch. I get that." And I'd say, "I don't need a crutch. He's my stretcher. I can't hobble into heaven. He has to carry me." God rescues us. We don't rescue God. And then he says the priest. He should say, you took the God that I made and you took the priest that I made, because he ordained the priest. God didn't. That priest, that Levite, is disobedient. He's renegade. And then he says the most profound statement. He says, "Now what more do I have?" Well, he had nothing. With those idols, he had nothing. But he didn't realize that. And now that the idols are gone, he still has nothing. But all he would have to do in a moment is cry out to God, and he would have everything he needs. Brothers and sisters, listen, it's so important. If you're here today and you're trusting in anything other than God, marriage, bank account, house, hobbies, family, if those things, if you were to lose those things and think you have nothing, you're missing out on the most important thing, and that is God Almighty, which is everything. And so this poor, pitiful man put all his trust in the idols, and they were easily taken away. The one thing that we know, God can never be taken away from us. How cool is that? Verse 25, "And the children of Dan said to him, 'Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life and the lives of your household. So they threaten him with death. Get out of our face. We want your idols. We're taking your idols. We got to go fight a battle, and we need the blessing of these rabbit's feet. And can you imagine killing someone because you took their rabbit's feet and they want them back? Hey, get out of here. I'll kill you. Yes, killing someone over a pair of Nikes. No, that's fine. Sure. I've never had a lucky pair of Nikes because I don't believe in luck. I've never had a blessed pair of Nikes. I don't like Nikes. Anyways, let's get... never take me on a rabbit's trail. Oh, rabbit's trail. Okay. Verse 26. See, I am so easily distracted. Please. Then the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. Verse 27. So they took the things Micah made, the priest who belonged to him. How sad. Doesn't belong to God. Belonged to Micah, because Micah ordained him, and went to Laish, to the people, quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. So basically, helpless, peaceful people, they just tore them up. They wanted their land, they took it. Not appointed by God, appointed by idols and a fake priest. It was in the valley that belonged to Beth Rehob. So they rebuilt the city and dwelt there. They called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their father, who was born in Israel. However, the name of the city was formerly was Laish. The children of Dan set up for themselves carved images. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh. Listen, the tribe of Manasseh was never to be priests. It was Levites. But they set up, here they go. What difference does it make? They've got a fake Levite anyway. So they set up a different priest, Jonathan. And his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So the house of God is actually in Shiloh, but they set up their own. By the way, they are far from, right now it's in Shiloh, but they are far away from the tabernacle. And listen, once again, there's that reminder that we should never be far from the house of God. Now, here comes the chapter that I wish we didn't have to do, but I'm committed never to skip a verse. So here we go. By the way, David Guzik in his commentary said this, and I found this interesting. F.B. Meyer, who is a great commentator, recommended not reading this chapter. He said this, commenting on this first verse, he wrote this. He said, "It will be sufficient to ponder these words, which occur four times in the book, without reading further this terrible chapter, which shows the depth of the depravity to which may sink apart from the grace of God. It will be sufficient to ponder these words which occur four times." Listen, this is in fact, from here to the end of the book, it's just terrible. It's terrible. And it starts off with this. So let's dig in. And I'll tell you a little story real quick. When I first read this, I was newly saved, probably, I don't know, a couple years saved. And I was reading my Bible, you know, just eating it up, loving it. And I came to this chapter, and I was so infuriated. This was before cell phones and all that, and I was rather poor, much like I am now. You know. And I ran down to the payphone. It was cold. It was Texas. It was cold. And I called my pastor, and I was infuriated. And I literally yelled and kind of cussed at him about this. I said, "What a stupid book," all this stuff. He was so gracious and calmed me down, and he explained to me, and I'm surprised he didn't kick me out of the church, but I was so infuriated, and you'll see what I mean. Let's dig in so we can try and tackle this. "And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel." Once again, back in chapter 17, verse 16, no king in Israel. 18, verse 1, no king in Israel. This here, and then the last verse In chapter 21, verse 25, says there was no king in Israel. Now, there is a king in Israel. They're just not recognizing him, and his name is Jehovah God. Now, there was a certain Levite staying in the remote mountains of Ephraim, and he took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. Now, a concubine was basically a wife. At this time, I want you to understand this. God does not ordain concubines. In fact, when Jesus comes on the scene, Jesus will say, listen, it's from way back, it was one man and one woman from Adam and Eve. But it's men's heart that pervert things. And so a concubine would be like a wife, they would consider, but it was like a legal mistress. So this concubine, this priest here grabs himself a concubine. Now, it doesn't tell us that he had a wife. Now, he may have just got a concubine, which means he didn't even respect her enough to make her his wife if he didn't already have a wife. But you could, back then, some men would have many wives and many concubines. But this guy has such little respect that for this woman that he calls her, he has her as a concubine. All the benefits without any respect, kind of. Verse 2. But his concubine played the harlot against him and went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judea and was there 4 whole months. A couple of things. I'm going to touch on this real quick. If you had committed adultery, basically that's what this concubine did, you could be stoned to death. That was your punishment, would be to be stoned to death for committing adultery. Notice she goes to her father's house, her father, and for 4 months. Her father should have brought her back to him. He should have done something. But I think this is showing us that the seed of this sin began in father's house. She goes back where she knows she'll be accepted. Because obviously she's there 4 months. Then told her, then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back. Now, he obviously has some affection for her. Not enough to make her wife, but enough to go after her and speak kindly. Try and romance her back. Now, here's the question. Why 4 months later? Why not immediately? I wonder, once you see what this guy's like, I wonder if he was out playing the field and striking out. I don't know. It doesn't tell us, but here's the thing. You got to wonder, why did he wait 4 months? Did he not know where she was? Or was, you know, who knows? We do know this. After 4 months of her being with daddy, he goes to her to speak kindly to her and to bring her back, having his servants and a couple of donkeys with him. So she brought him to her father's house. And when her father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. Now, his father-in-law, the young woman's father, detained him. He stayed with him 3 days. So he ate and drank and lodged there. So daddy's happy that he's back because, of course, you know, he's got this another mouth to feed. And you understand that, you know, these aren't rich times. To feed another mouth was huge. And, you know, he probably just wants her to go back to her husband. Maybe he's had enough of her after 4 months. Who knows? She was definitely wild, that's for sure, and had no respect for God, that's for sure. And the fact that she, evidently, whatever he said to his wife when he spoke gently to her to woo her, it must have had some effect because she takes him to daddy. She could have said, no, I don't want you around. She takes him into the house. Then it came to pass on the fourth day that they arose early in the morning, and he stood to depart. But the young woman's father said to his son-in-law, refresh your heart with a morsel of bread, and afterwards go your way. So he sat down, and two of them ate and drank together. Then the young woman's father said to the man, please be content to stay all night. Let your heart be merry. So, man, you ever go to someone's house that you want to leave, and they just won't let you leave? Okay, maybe you don't have that problem. Great hospitality, though. And understand, this in that culture, more so than even our culture, it was a disgrace. if you didn't show incredible amounts of hospitality to even a stranger. So let alone this is a son-in-law, he's asking him to stay and lodge there. Maybe he wants to make sure that the marriage is truly rectified. Maybe he's trying to make up for the amount that his daughter hurt. We don't know. He's saying, listen, stay, don't depart. Urged him to lodge there. Then he arose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart, but the young woman's father said, please refresh your heart. Gosh almighty, is his heart that unrefreshed? So they delayed till afternoon, and both of them ate. And when the man stood to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the young woman's father, said to him, look, the day is now drawing towards evening. Please spend the night. See that the day is coming to an end. Lodge here, that your heart may be merry. Tomorrow go your way early, so that you may get home. However, the man was not willing to spend the night, so he arose and departed and came opposite Jebus, that is, Jerusalem. With him were two saddled donkeys. His concubine was with him also. Jebus is full of Jebusites. That's why it's called Jebus. It had not been overthrown yet. Do you know who overthrows this city? Anybody? David, yes. Do you remember who was the one who crawled up the water well to get in there? What's that? Joab, yes. Yes, very good. You guys rock. So it hasn't been conquered. David will conquer it, and it will eventually become Jerusalem. It will be the heart. It'll be where the temple will be. So it hasn't been overthrown yet. So right now it's full of Jebusites. They are pagans. They're not Jews. And they were near Jebus. And the day was far spent. And his servant said to his master, come, please, let us turn aside into the city of the Jebusites and lodge there. But his master said to him, we will not turn aside here into the city of foreigners who are not of the children of Israel. We will go to Geba. Now, who came from there? Who came from Geba? Anyone know? Saul. Saul will come from this region, by the way. So they're going to go to Geba. Geba is a Gibeah. Gibeah is a Jewish town. So he's like, look, we're not going to be with the pagans. We're going to be with the Jews. So he said to his servant, come, let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night in Gibeah of Ramah. And they passed by and went their way. And the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to the Benjamites. So the Benjamite people are in there. It's late now. It was already late when they were near Jebus, where the Jebusites were. And now they come to Gibeah, and it's really late. The sun is down. It's dark. They turned aside to go into lodge in Gibeah and went in. He sat down at the open square of the city, for no one would take them into his house to spend the night. Huge red flag. Remember what I said about the culture? The culture there, if someone came by, you were to extend hospitality, even if it was a stranger, especially if it was a fellow Jew. And this was... no one wanted the responsibility. Why? Well, they give us a little sneak peek here of what's going to happen. See, the people of this town know how bad this town is, and they realize what's going to happen if they take some strange man into their house, and they don't want that responsibility. But then we have this, verse 16. Just then an old man came from his work in the field that evening. Wow, an old man working till sundown. Quite a man, hardworking man, who also was from the mountains of Ephraim. He was staying in Gibeah, whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had raised his eyes, he saw the traveler in the open square of the city, and the old man, there it says again, he's an old man, just in case you were wondering, where are you going and where are you from? So he said to him, we are passing from Bethlehem in Judea towards the remote mountains of Ephraim. I am from there. I went to Bethlehem of Judea. Now I am going to the house of the Lord, which would be in Shiloh. But there is no one who will take me into his house. Now, I want you to notice something. Is that really what's going on? No. He doesn't say to him, listen, my wife's a harlot. She's been sleeping around on me. She went to her dad's. I had to go there. He detained us and detained us. And now we're heading back. And he doesn't. I like this. I like this part. Before you want to throw this guy, because in a moment you're going to hate this guy. You're going to hate him. But right now I want you to notice he doesn't shame his wife. He doesn't talk bad about her. He could have. She's a concubine. But he doesn't talk bad about her. It reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sin. It always bugs me when someone, whether it be a spouse or not a spouse, will so freely come and want to air out someone else's sin. It's like, stop. You know, if you're coming for counsel, let's talk. Let's get that other person in here. But when someone bashes someone else, listen, I know there's a problem with the lack of love. Love covers. And he doesn't bash her. He says, hey, you came from Bethlehem, and I'm going to the house of the Lord. We're going to go seek God. Verse 19. Although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for myself and for our female servants and for the young man who is with your servants, there is no lack of anything. In other words, listen, nobody will take us in, and we're not going to be a burden to anyone. We've got all the provision we need. We're just looking for somewhere to sleep. And the old man said, this is the third time he calls him an old man. This guy had to be really old. Okay, peace be with you. However, let your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square. Get out of the dark, guy. You don't know the kind of city you are in. The city I'm in makes Compton look like Disneyland. Or Detroit. So, yeah, or Bullhead. I thought you said Bullhead. I'm like, wow. That hit a little too close to home, my friend. Okay. So he brought him into the house and gave him fodder to the donkeys and washed their feet and ate. They washed their feet and ate and drank. They were enjoying themselves, and suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. And they spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to your house that we may know him carnally. But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said, no, brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. So this is obvious. This is wicked. This is wrong. And this is why nobody else wanted to take them in, because they knew how perverse. Now, listen, Sodom and Gomorrah, that was one thing. Those were pagans. And of course, when the angels of God came to the, all the men wanted to sleep with the angels. What a sad thing when they looked around and said, we've slept with everyone else in town, but these two men we have never done. How sick is a town when you know who you haven't slept with? That's sad. And here, they're like, hey, we saw him in the dark. You came and snagged him. We were going to pounce on him. How else did they know he was there? And then nobody would take him in and where he was. They must have saw him. And they were licking their chops, man. And so he comes to the house, and they're pounding on the door. And he comes out, brother. He calls him brother. Listen, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit such an outrage. Listen, when you took in someone into your house, you were responsible for them even to lay your life down. And then this guy, this old man, drops a bomb. Look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out. Humble them. Do with them as you please. But this man, do not do such a vile thing. God, now I want to make this clear. God is not putting this in his word to say that he is okay with this. God is not okay with this. This is to show the depravity of their heart. Now, what this man should have done, whether he was old, he was strong enough to work. And this Levite who got this concubine, both these men should have said, we will fight you tooth and nail. Listen, know this. As an under-shepherd, shepherds have a rod and a staff for that very thing. People say, well, but Pastor Randy, what about turning the other cheek? Listen, if someone wants to slap my cheek, you can have it. And I'll give you the other one. But if you do that to my bride or to my children, it is on like Donkey Kong. I'll lay down my life for my kids and for my bride. And so here, his virgin daughter and this man's concubine. Now, I'll get to that in a minute. Gosh almighty. Okay, verse 25. But the man would not heed him. So the man took his concubine. This speaking here, this Hebrew, it's kind of denounced it. He just like forcibly grabbed his concubine and pushed her out the door and brought her to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when day began to break, they let her go. Then the woman came as the day was dawning and fell down at the door of the man's house, and her master was where her master was till it was light. When her master arose in the morning, now that just irks me. He slept. How in the world could you sleep? First of all, okay, you send her out there, but listen, no doubt there was horrible sounds from outside. Horrible. 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 I don't even want to imagine. And he sleeps. I couldn't do that. Maybe I would be stupid enough to send him out. But then I'd eat meals and I'd go screaming out there, stop, and just jump in and start pounding. I couldn't do any of this. I don't believe I could, Lord. But he slept. Her master arose in the morning, opened the door of the house, and went out to go his way. And there was the concubine fallen at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, get up, let's be going. But there was no answer. Now we assume, and I will assume, and I prefer to assume that she is dead at this part, at this time. That would be God's grace in this whole situation, just to take her home. So the man lifted her onto the donkey, and the man got up and went to his place. And when he entered his house, he took a knife, laid hold of his concubine, and divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout the territory of Israel. So it was that all who saw it said, no such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until today. Consider it. Confer. And speak up. I tell you, I would speak up. I would take that man. I don't know. I hate this. But it shows you here. This is what it's showing you. These, remember, at this time, all did what was right in their own eyes. They had no king because they ignored the king, the God of heaven. And so because of that, the depravity of man just spirals down and down and down. Now, I want you to notice here that there is some consideration of right and wrong, right? They go and they, hey, seek of the Lord to see if it's okay for us to go and take this land. Hey, let's go get the ephod and all these things so we have some righteousness with us. But what they're doing is they're determining what their righteousness looks like. They're not going by the righteousness of God. They're making up their own righteousness. Here's the danger, folks. Isn't that what's going on in America today? It's not that they're saying they don't want what is right. They want what they call is right. And listen, here's the thing. If you're intolerant, if you say, hey, two people living together is wrong, they're going to call you evil. But the things that the Bible says are evil, they say that's good. See, they want good, and they want to identify good and bad, but they want to identify good and bad according to what they call good and bad and not according to the one who is pure good and pure righteous and has told us what is bad. So it's no different. And what happens, the warning here, is that that can't be, because you just spiral into greater and greater depravity. And isn't that what's going on? There are riots in the street, people beating up other people just because of a sticker on their car or something that they say or the color of their skin. What is that? Intolerance? So what a scary, scary, horrific event. And God's word is warning us. And it started off because they had no king. God is king. God is Lord. He is God. We can't make up our own God. We must do things His way. And so as we close in this horrific chapter, thank God we're through it. And next week we'll do the last two chapters in one blow. It's not fun. It's all bad. Not as bad as this, but still horrible. And then we'll get on to Ruth. Yay. A happy story. But I'm committed to give you the full counsel of God. So here's the thing, brothers and sisters. We got to take something home with us. What I'd like you to take home with you, do you have idols? Do you have something at home that you know God is not pleased with? And you think you've got it under control? You think it's okay? Trust me, it's not okay. It's not under control. Where did this start? Where did all of this start? The concubine committing adultery. And it's turned into this. Idols in houses. Hearts turned from God. One mess after the next. Now a woman brutalized. Now her corpse dismantled and sent to the 12 tribes. And then all total chaos is going to ensue. And you think one little sin doesn't have an effect. It has a huge effect. Let's do this, brothers and sisters, tonight. Look at your life. Look at your home. Assess whether you have idols. Assess whether there's something that you have that is not pleasing to Him, and jettison that. Get it out of there. And let's get right with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You once again for Your word, which is so intense at times, maybe a little difficult to handle, but it's Your word and it is true, and it speaks to our hearts of the truth of the repercussions of unfaithfulness. Father, You are not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap, or she. Father, let us not sow to the flesh and reap corruption. Let us sow to the Spirit. Father, help us to be stronger than the enemy outside of us or inside of us or around us or in our head or in our heart. Give us the strength to crucify our wants, our ungodly desires, and Father, that we might walk into Your presence, Lord, washed in the blood of the Lamb, forgiven, and walking a new life, one to bring You glory. And Father, may we be actively reconciling the lost and reconciling the believers to a right walk with You, Lord, and then may we do it in gentleness and in love so that we ourselves would be held accountable. Accountable to You first. And Father, help us to deal with idols. God, I don't want any idols in my life, Lord. Give me the strength that I don't have, but Your Spirit in me can bring victory. So, Father, we want victory, your way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.